We've had some studies recently on the subject of the, number one, the praise and glory of men that we are not to seek or to receive, but that goes to God only, and we are to seek for the glory and praise that comes from God by serving Him. We had another study about boasting in the Lord and not boasting in ourselves or in men. We also now want to turn our attention to a related topic, or at least it might seem related by the word that we're going to be studying this morning, and that is about honoring others. And at first glance, it may seem confusing to some that we are not to give or receive glory or boast in men, but yet we are supposed to honor men. Well, is honoring and glorying men the same thing? Obviously not, when we have scriptures that say, don't do one, but do the other. So there is a difference, and we need to understand that difference. And having already studied the first part about the praise and glory of men, hopefully that will help us to understand and see the difference, the contrast from what we should be doing for one another when the Lord tells us to honor others. And there are many ways in which we're to do that. We want to go through that in our study this morning. That's going to then require us to look at some definitions, which we're not just going to consider dictionary definitions. That helps. But the best thing that we can do is really to see how God uses words, certain words, in his scriptures that He's given to us. And then we can see how God really is the one interpreting Himself, explaining Himself for us. And we can learn from that. First Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30, this is a verse that really will help to define for us what honoring is and what it is not. It makes a contrast here, as we'll see in a few other places. In the Old Testament, kabod is the common Hebrew word that's translated to honor. It means to be or to make heavy, that isn't as weight. The New Testament word time means to value. Those words are very similar, to give weight or to give value to someone. That's really the essence behind honoring someone, showing them value and weight, esteeming them according to how we think of them. That's a very different thing than to glorify somebody, which is what we're to do for God, not to man, or we're not to receive man's glory. But are we supposed to show value to others? And the answer is yes, that is honoring others. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30, the Lord was speaking to Eli, rebuking him by one of his prophets, and said, "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." So here is honoring in contrast to what? And that really helps us, should help clarify what honoring is all about. What is it to dishonor somebody? What's the word for that? What's the opposite of honoring? Well, dishonoring, but what's the word, the common word for dishonor? To despise, which in Hebrew that word is to despise or hold in contempt, to disdain. The Greek word is a word that means to show no value for, to make light of, or to consider to have no worth, which is exactly the opposite of honoring. So if you despise someone, you set them or count them as nothing. Well, to honor somebody is to consider them of great value. And there's certainly by our actions, we can show that we feel that a person is nothing. By our actions, we can show that a person to us is very important, very valuable. And so we can study that. And God says He's going to honor, He's going to show value to those who honor, show value to Him. But He is going to be He's going to lightly esteem those who count Him as nothing. That is, those who despise Him, those who dishonor Him. We see a similar contrast in 2 Samuel chapter 6 in a case with Michal, David's wife. When the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem and David was rejoicing, in verse 16 of 2 Samuel chapter 6, It says, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Well, there's that word despised. She dishonored him. She counted him as nothing, disdained or held him in contempt. And then a couple of verses down, verses 21 and 22, David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord which chose me, before thy father and before all of his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore I will play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of. Of them shall I be had in honor." So David was showing her that these ones, you despise me, but these other ones you despise are going to be the ones that honor me, that are going to hold me of value when you're counting me as nothing. So there again we see that contrast between honoring and despising in that case. In the New Testament, we see an example of that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. We'll look at some of these verses again, or remind ourselves of them again later on in the study, Lord willing, as we will look at some of the applications of this. We're not going to go into the application of these two verses in 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 and 2 at this time. But at least right now we're going to look at it in terms of the contrast being made between honoring versus despising. He says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." So they're concerning one's earthly master, someone who has authority over them in this life, as we all do, just about. But he says these are to be honored, they're not to be despised. So there's that contrast again. So we see that in a few passages, which should help us in our understanding of what the word really means. It does not mean to give glory to or to glorify. There are a couple of places in the Gospel of John where the Greek word for glory or glorify is translated into English in the King James Version as honor. John chapter 5 verse 41 and John chapter 5 verse 44. Also John chapter 8 verse 54. Those are three places in the book of John in the New Testament where unfortunately the translators translated the word glory or glorify into the word honor. That's an important thing to know, because when we're seeing certain scriptures telling us we're supposed to honor others, and then we read John 5, 41, where Jesus said, "I receive not honor from men," and then he says in verse 44, "How can you believe you which receive honor one of another?" Well, if it's the same word, then we would have a scripture that's saying do this and another scripture that says don't. And then we would have a problem, wouldn't we? But if we recognize they're two completely different words with completely different meanings, then that should help us in our understanding. So we are not to glorify men or receive glory from men again, but we are to honor others in the way that God teaches us to. Well, how do we show value to or to honor others? How are we to do that? And how is that to be practiced? Well, let's look at some cases of it. First of all, as we just saw in the context of 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 and 2, we are to show honor to authorities. Now, we have many different authorities that we have to answer to in this life, and we want to look at some examples of these. Well, we might think, first of all, of rulers, and that is certainly a case of this. In Romans chapter 13... he talks to us or teaches us about where our rulers get their authority and the ordinances that we have, the laws that we have in our land, wherever we are, wherever we live on this earth. There's organization there. This world, even though there are wild people in the world, this world is still organized by God. And there's a structure, there's authority, there are rulers, and there are those who enforce the laws of the land in every place. He teaches us about this here in Romans 13. Keep in mind, this was written, well, what's the title of this book? Romans. This was written to brethren, Christians who were in Rome. Well, what was Rome in that time? This was during the days of the Roman Empire. this is right where Caesar lived. And what kinds of things were going on at this very time and would certainly be continuing and worsen in the near future for them. Here is where you had governmental authorities who were actively persecuting believers in Christ. So if you think of it from that context, these teachings should have greater meaning, because if this applies to, if it applied to them under their circumstances, what about to us? Because we're not facing anything like they were then. But he says in verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Even Caesar? That's the point, yes. So what about ours? What about our governor and we have county government, we have city, we have state, we have federal, we have all of that. But what about these powers that be? They are ordained of God. What's the commandment in verse 1? Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. So can we, and there's been in history, and especially in the last 100 years, various leaders in different countries, including our own, that have taught doctrines or principles such as civil disobedience, where you disobey the laws of the land to make a point, where you consider the law to be an unjust law. Now, we're not talking about a case where the law or a ruler tells us, commands us to disobey God. That's different. We have many scriptures that tell us to obey God rather than men in that circumstance. But short of that, if we consider a law to be unfair, or we don't think that law is really agreeable to us, do we have right from God to say, well, we don't like that particular law, and we're going to make our point by systematically disobeying it to try to get that law changed? Does that sound like it's compatible with the commandment in Romans 13 and verse 1? It's not. So we don't want to get caught up into that thinking, because there's a lot of that in our world. But the difference is, we understand as Christians where these authorities are, and when we are subjecting ourselves to that authority, who are we subjecting ourselves really to? To us, it should be with the understanding we are submitting to God. This is part of our service to God. So when he says be subject to the higher powers, that's what we're going to do for the Lord. But reading down further, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Well, that shows you the penalty for disobedience, whether you want to call it civil disobedience or just plain old disobedience. Whatever variety it comes in, disobedience is disobedience, with the only exception that we have of if somebody is trying to get us or commanding us to disobey God himself. That would be the only time in which we would not subject ourselves to the higher powers. He says in verse 3 that rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Speaking about those who are in the business of law enforcement, they have their weapons to enforce the law, and not in vain do they possess them. They are to be used, and as God's ministers, they are exercising God's authority. Do they know that they are? By and large, they do not. They don't understand their own role in this, but we as Christians should, and then we need to submit to the laws and to the rulers. Verse 5, he says, wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Is it just because we're afraid we're going to get punished if we disobey? Well, that's motive. If that's what you need in a particular situation, all right. But what should be our real reason for doing it? He says, for conscience' sake. Our conscience should bother us to not obey the law if we understand this is what God says we're supposed to do. Then we should do it for that reason. So we would do that even if we're going to get caught or not, right? So as Christians, who should be the best citizens in whatever nation Christians live in? I mean, it should be us. We should be the model citizens in that, from that standpoint. We should be obeying the laws of the land, whether anybody is there behind us to enforce it or not. We should be diligent and faithful in doing that. Verse 6, he gets them to a touchy subject. He says, for this cause pay ye tribute also. What's our word? We don't usually fill out a a form that says a tribute form, and we don't talk about tribute day on April 15th, but what's our word for the tribute? Taxes. Are we supposed to pay our taxes? Well, he says, pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Did they have their version of the IRS in ancient Rome? They did. And what is he telling them they had to do? Now, did they like paying those taxes, especially the Jews? Did they like paying taxes to Rome? What did Jesus say when they confronted him with that issue? Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what belongs to God. So did Jesus say, don't pay your taxes? No, he didn't. We have to give to God what belongs to him, and if we're given an order from our authorities that we have to pay, well, does anybody like being given the order to pay up your money to somebody? Well, we may not really be desiring to have to do that, but if that's what the law says, what are we supposed to do? He says, do it. Then, verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now there he brings that word into play. And all this is really about honoring those who are in authority, to show value to the ones that possess authority. How do we, in this context, show honor to whom it is due? And in this context, to whom is it due? Authorities, our earthly authorities, our rulers, according to the laws of our land. And how do we show value to the rulers and to the laws that they make for us? By willingly keeping those laws. So we show value to them and show us that we're esteeming those rulers by submitting to the rules. As part of our service to God, ultimately, who are we honoring or showing value to when we show value to these ministers of God, these servants of God? We're showing our honor to the Lord. We're showing how we value Him by submitting to those that He has put over us. And this is also the same line of thinking or the same principle that we see applied to the other authorities that we've been given, not just governmental authorities or rulers. But what's the first authority that we get in our lives? Well, we're born into a country, and so we're immediately, from the time of birth, we definitely have rulers over us, but that's not the first thing we're aware of. What's the first rule maker that we come into contact with directly and that give us consequences for not obeying? Of course, we all understand we've been given parents for this, and that's our authority, our earthly authority from day one. That we're brought up in. Now, and think about this. I mean, the Lord gives us authorities in many ways from Him, teaches us to submit to those authorities as part of our submission to God, that we're showing honor to them, value, weight to these authorities by submitting to them. Is this not part of our training to love, to honor, and obey our God? How do we do it? Well, this is part of the training that we need to have humble hearts, that we're going to honor our Creator. And if we demonstrate that across the board with all the authorities we have, from parents to our rulers and the other ones that we want to look at here, whether it's our bosses at work or elders in the church, all these different applications, when we are doing that, are we not showing how we can submit to God and will do so under all circumstances? This is an excellent way for us to do that, to show our honor to God. But we can show our value to God by showing value to the ones He's put in authority over us. Starts with our parents. What's the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments? In Exodus 20 and verse 12, we all know what it says, don't we? Honor thy father and thy mother. And that's repeated in the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus Himself repeated it in teaching the rich young man in Matthew 19, 16 through 19, when he wanted to know what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus told him to obey the commandments, keep the commandments. He said, which ones? Well, Jesus named them and named many of the Ten Commandments, but He certainly included that one. Honor your father and your mother. There was a problem among the Jews of Christ's time. They had some customs that caused them and caused others to violate and break that commandment by their tradition. Jesus dealt with them in Matthew chapter 15, verses 3 through 6, and we want to turn there so that we can see how Jesus was teaching children to honor their parents. And verses 3 through 6, Matthew 15, he says, "He answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition.'" They had a tradition where they could give a financial lump sum to their parents, which would then release them from any further obligations to do anything for their parents from then on. Well, what does the Lord say? Honor your father and your mother. Now, obeying your father and mother is another commandment of God. And how long does that commandment, is that in force for us? Well, as long as we're in their house, as long as we are under them, then we have to obey. But is there a point that we reach in which we're off on our own and we have our own family and that we're no longer under the direct authority or commandment of our parents? Yes, that day comes. But what day never comes? The day in which we no longer have to show honor, that is to show value, to show weight and respect to our parents. The fact that we grow older and leave the house doesn't mean that we can now treat them with disdain or that we can treat them like they're just anybody else. And of course, we should honor everybody anyhow, but they are worthy of special honor from us for our entire lives. Going back to what they did for us when we were helpless, and what happens when they become older and they need assistance, they need help, they need somebody to help them with their needs. Do we have an obligation there? Is that part of honoring, showing value to them, that we're going to return the benefit that they showed to us when we were helpless, when we were young, and now we can assist them in whatever they need and trying to help them and serve them in their needs as they get older? Is it okay to just give them a lump sum at some point and say, "Here you go. Now, whatever you need from then on, take it out of that, and I'm free now"? That was their tradition. How can you honor your father and mother that way? That breaks the commandment. That was Jesus' point there. That's not showing value to your parents to do that. But we have to show value to them by continuing to serve them, help meet their needs, do things for them. That's how we are showing that they are important to us and that they have value to us. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, or verse 2 particularly, repeats that fifth commandment of the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. He says, "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." That's a commandment from God with a promise attached to it, but he tells us we need to honor our father and mother. We need to show that they are valuable to us. We need to show that weight that we give to them as they are our parents, and that will last and must last all of our days. Well, not only do we honor the rulers over us in the government, our parents from the time we're born, according to what God commands, but also, as we saw earlier in 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2, our earthly masters. We all have, almost all of us have jobs and have bosses. We have people we have to answer to that have authority over us in our vocation in life. Well, Colossians 3, 22 through 24 is another passage that tells us what our obligation or duty is towards them. He says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Well, we saw the word honor there in 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2 in this context. Well, here he says, obey them. Well, how do we show that that the one that possesses authority over us at work, that we're showing value to them? When we show them respect and we do follow the rules that we have on our jobs and we do what they say. Just as we are supposed to with our governmental authorities and with our parents. Same principle in play there. Elders in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 and 18. I know at this point we don't have elders in this congregation. There is authority in the congregation that God has given to the men of the church, which would apply to that too. But the ultimate goal that we have here is it should be for all of the Lord's churches, all of his congregations, is to have qualified elders appointed and serving in that capacity according to the teachings of the scriptures. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18 says what to do regarding that authority in the church. He says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." Well, what's at the heart of the qualifications of elders? They're supposed to feed the flock, to feed the church. With what food? The spiritual food of God's word. That's why they have to be able to teach. That's why they have to know the doctrine and be able to convince and exhort the gainsayers. They have to know the scriptures that well. That's their job. Well, what about an elder who is serving really in a full-time capacity in teaching God's word to the church? What does he say they're worthy of in this context? He says double honor. Now, what's the second honor that he's talking about here? Verse 18, that he uses the quotes from Deuteronomy there. Is he talking about some financial support? Would they be worthy of financial assistance when they are devoting their time to that work? They're worthy of double honor. That would be the second honor. Well, what's the first one? What's the first honor that they are worthy of, they and all elders in the church, as having that authority from God? Well, that's addressed in Hebrews 13 and verse 17, where he says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." When we're not showing value to the elders in the church, when every time that they direct the congregation in something or make a decision, and then everybody's backbiting and griping over it, is that going to make them do their job with joy, or is that going to make them do their job with grief? And who has control over whether the elders have grief or joy in their job? Well, it's the same thing with parents. Parents can parent with joy or with grief. Well, children, you want your parents to do their job with joy in their hearts or to be grieved with what they have to do? That's in your hands. Well, it's in our hands as the church, whether we're going to have the elders to do their job with joy or grief, whether we're going to submit to them, to show honor and respect to them by following what they say. Now, in all these things, we do have that one exception. If anybody ever is trying to tell us to disobey God, of course, we can't do that. But short of that, we need to submit to the authorities that God has given to us, and we show value to them, to God, by submitting willingly to them. Well, the Lord also instructs us to honor one another, all men, and especially one another as Christians. We're going to get into that, save that for a separate study. I could fly through about 5 or 6 verses or 10 or 12 in the next 5 to 10 minutes and roar through that, make a point, try to roar through and make the point of it. I don't believe that would be the valuable way to do that, because there's a lot for us to look at in terms of how we as Christians show honor to each other, because this is not an issue where we have authority one over another. I don't have personal authority over you, nor you over me. But yet the Lord commands us to honor each other, to show value to one another. Well, how do we do that towards our fellow Christian when it's not an issue of authority? Well, the Lord teaches about that, and in that way is going to teach us the kind of heart that we need to have and display at all times. So we want to delve into that in our study, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. So if you can be back for that, we would encourage it, and we look forward to that opportunity then, the Lord willing. Now, at this time this morning, we want to extend the Lord's invitation to anyone that is subject to it, anyone that is here this morning and is not yet a Christian. If you've not yet put on Christ in baptism, that is, having repented of your sins and confessing your faith in Christ before men, to then be immersed in water, to have those sins washed away, and to have your name written in heaven, to have hope of eternal life. If you've not yet done that, this morning we're encouraging you to do so. As the Lord is standing at your door and knocking, we are urging you to open that door to Him, obeying His gospel, being baptized into Christ this morning as He commands. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian already, but if you've not been serving the Lord as you should, if you need the prayers of the church, if you need to repent of sin, you have that opportunity also. So we want to encourage anyone at this time who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation to do so while we stand and while we sing.